Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth and keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. We sing together Psalter 422, stanza 3, from our Psalter 422, and thereof stanza 3. The heavens praise, O Lord, thy wonders day and night. Thy saints on earth extol thy faithfulness and might. Let us now read from God's holy words, 2 Timothy chapter 4, the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, the fourth chapter. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute Prissa and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's word. May we ask the Lord for his blessing upon our gathering this evening. Lord, it's during the week, and we were able to lay our daily activities aside. There was yet a desire to come, interest to listen once more to the truth of thy words, the truth of free and sovereign grace, as expressed in the confessions of our Reformed churches. And it's the first time in a new season that we come together for a midweek service. Lord, thou knowest it's yet a time that many are busy on the farms, in the fields, but may there be a little hunger too, a spiritual hunger. And Lord, may it be experienced that if we may find a place at thy feet with all our cares and concerns, both spiritually and physically, that there is a God for eternity, but also a God for our time state, a God who will care in all things, a God who is not obligated to extend his care to us, but a God who has so often proved that he is a surprising God, who does not reward us according to our iniquities, but a God who generously supplies also in the needs of our body, our health, the needs of family life, of work and study. Oh God, may we focus on the most important thing. May we be drawn to Thee to seek that one thing needful, to seek Thy kingdom and righteousness, or to seek that treasure, that pearl of great price, the kingdom of God, and the King Himself, the Prince of Peace, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the bright and morning star, who is fairer than the children of men and the chiefest among 10,000, and to close with Him, to be reconciled by Him unto God, God the Father, God who is to be praised in all eternity, God the immortal King, the King of heaven and earth, our Maker, our Sustainer, the God of the whole universe, the God of our lives. Lord, may we humbly bow at Thy footstool this evening as deeply fallen creatures of the dust who do not deserve the least corner in Thy kingdom and the last pew in the church. Lord, grant us a lowly place at Thy feet, and may we pour out our hearts, Lord, in wonder and awe that we have been spared through another day, despite our many sins and shortcomings and unfaithfulness, despite what we have committed in word and deed, despite our depraved hearts, despite the sins that stare us in the face and make us stand guilty before that holy judgment seat. Lord, Thou art yet so good for us that we may be under the means of grace, and that we may come this evening to listen once more to what is expressed by the Dort Father so many years ago, and it has not lost anything of its timeliness, its relevance, oh, those treasures. And may we have seen something of it. May there at least be an awareness of it, that when we went through this confessional document from month to month over the last years, oh Lord, how much there is hidden in that treasury, and that it's also an armory, and that we need it to be equipped to withstand the evil one in the day of battle, amidst so many winds of doctrine, amidst so many onslaughts on the foundations of Thy church. Because, O Lord, if there is no sovereign God, if there is no sovereign grace, then everything shakes, then nothing stands firm, then the church is something that needs to be rescued by man, then faith is something that needs to be produced by fallen man, then perseverance is something that must be accomplished and that can still be lost. Oh Lord, and it would be a lost cause. There would be no hope, certainly not for one who has lost all hope in self, for one who has been discovered to the reality, for one who stands before God in His nothingness, before a living God in His greatness and justice. Lord, where would we go? But Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou art the Alpha and the Omega. And now we pray, Lord, remember us then also at this time. Could it be that there might be such in our midst who may have enjoyed the exposition of the truth, of this truth, but must say, Lord, I need more than that external intellectual knowledge. I need something more than the conviction that this is the truth. I need truth within. And I am still void of that with all my knowledge and with my Christian profession, with my Reformed Church membership. I'm still a child of Adam, and my judgment will be made heavier if I do not bow, if this did not bring me to the right place. Oh, may then a cry go up out of the depths. Lord, thou art a wonder-doing God. And we pray that hearts may be broken, that minds may be enlightened, that wills may be bent, that young people may be drawn unto thee, O Lord, that children may be blessed from above, that middle-aged people in the strength of their life will learn to lose all their trust in their own strength and age and wisdom, and that as helpless, hell-worthy, and most miserable creatures, they may cast themselves at the feet of Him who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me in Him. That cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We pray, Lord, for our elderly friends as they're coming closer to the end of their lives. We ask for a beam of light to penetrate into the depths of their soul, into the recesses of their understanding. Lord, take them for thine account. And wilt thou remember both the hearers in the church and the hearers at home, and those who may later listen to this message, when it is perhaps distributed, thou canst do great things through little means and insignificant people. O Lord, may thy word not return void. And may we confess before thy holy face that so often we have not listened the way we should, that so frequently we have not spoken the way we should have spoken. There should have been more warmth, more honesty, more earnestness. And Lord, we came short in so many ways. We are not like that great preacher, the Apostle Paul, or the prophets of the Old Testament. You cannot stand in their shadow, and much less in the shadow of that greatest of all preachers, Christ Himself. But may it please thee, Lord, to reveal thyself, to come in thy great power, and to use the handful of seed that has been sown. We ask thee, may it yet be a good hour, a good evening. Wilt thou come in our midst and go from heart to heart? We ask, O Lord, remove what could hinder us. Wilt thou remember thy people? Lord, may they have been strengthened. And yes, there may have been some who at times came to the church maybe without much expectation. They could not deny what had taken place in their lives. But it was so far away. It had grown so cold. And they were cast into the furnace of affliction. They were sometimes wondering, did the Lord ever lay His hand in grace upon me? Or have I deceived myself? But when they heard those familiar sounds, when they listened to that old truth, Lord, and at times everything became new again. Their heart was warmed, their spirit revived. And they came with a drooping mind, with a saddened spirit, and they went home rejoicing. Lord, It's a people, a remnant according to the grace of thy election that's not forgotten of thee. And so often it is when we can no longer hope or expect anything for ourselves, that thou comes leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. And Lord, it's not in the feelings, in the frames of thy people, that there is solidity, but it's in that unbreakable covenant. It's in that unchangeable good pleasure of the Father. His counsel shall stand. His purpose is accomplished. We have heard it more than once. And we have also heard about that suretyship of him who is the oldest brother of the church and who prays when Satan sifts them as wheat, even before they are sifted. Oh, he who has no rest until all his own will be gathered into that eternal fold. And we have heard about the preserving and sanctifying and sealing power of the Holy Spirit who seals that people unto the day of redemption. O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, may praise and glory be brought unto thy name. And may thy people end in thee. May thy servants speak of thee. May the unconverted become jealous of that portion that thou art able to give. O Lord, work mightily, draw, that we may run after thee, and that the truth will also have that sanctifying influence upon our lives. Because if only our heads have been stuffed, but our heart has remained indifferent, in our hands and feet, our life is unchanged. O Lord, then we can say much, but then we are worse than those who are ignorant of all these things because they have never heard of the Bible or they live far away from it in our modern society, or they are finding themselves under a truth which is not the truth of thy word. And so we ask of thee, Lord, let thy truth go forth with power here, and unto the ends of the earth, let the rider on the white horse conquer. And may thy kingdom come among all the nations, among the Jews and the Gentiles. We pray, wilt thou remember all the needs in thy kingdom, O God, but also the needs which are felt by members of the church who are in distress, who may not always show it on the outside, but at night they shed tears and no one sees it. They may feel so alone, but thou knowest it. Or may they acknowledge thee in all their ways, and wilt thou direct their paths. Wilt thou care for widows and widowers, for orphans, the sick, the bereaved. We pray, O God, remember thy church all over this world. And wilt thou grant a blessing to the leaders of the nations. Come with thy help to our young people, our students of Calvin Christian School, with all our children, in particular the very little ones, but also those who go to higher institutions of learning. And Lord, wilt thou spare and protect? Wilt thou remember the brothers of the consistory, the elders and the deacons, and their loved ones as well, their families, O God, and wilt thou call new ones to serve thee in thy church, Now thou thrust forth preachers of thy most holy word, heralds of the gospel, servants of Christ, and help thy servant in this evening hour, that his task may be his delight. And Lord, that a crumb of love, the love of Christ, may touch his heart, and that there might be earnestness and an awareness that this could be the last time, not just the last time of the series of sermons on the canons of Dort, but, O Lord, it could always be the last time for us, because one day we will have attended church for the last time, and we don't have to be 85. It can come all of a sudden. Remember us then, and maybe listen and speak, O Lord, as dying people to dying people, and glorify thyself for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter 134. We sing together from Psalter 134, all three stanzas. Within thy temple, Lord, in that most holy place, we on thy loving kindness dwell, the wonders of thy grace. And what follows, 134, your offerings will be received. The Lord bless you and your gifts. congregation, when Paul wrote the words that we listened to from 2 Timothy 4, he had come to the end of his life. Many things had been experienced by him. Many disappointments had been his portion. Many good friends had been lost. And now that Paul writes this letter to Timothy, the second epistle, we may well ask the question, is he now a disappointed old man? A man who is totally frustrated. Nothing could be further from the truth. He's not a disappointed man. Although he bears the scars of the sufferings in the service of Jesus Christ, but the Lord helped him. And the Lord would also continue to help him. He speaks about that in the last verses of this chapter. He was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And then he says in verse 18, and it sounds like a shout of triumph. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. No, he has not yet come to the end of this epistle, but he cannot help but sink down in adoration and express that word of trust. Amen. And so he exhorts Timothy, his young friend, not to give up and not to fear this young friend who was so often melancholy, who found himself so frequently in a pit of discouragement. He says in verse 14, and this was apparently one of the purposes of writing this letter, he told him to continue, not to give up, but to hold on to that which had been entrusted unto him. In congregation, what has been entrusted to us is the same truth. It's the same sound words that have been entrusted to you and me as a pledge, as something that should be kept, that should not be lost or sold. The truth, as it is in Jesus, the doctrine by which God is exalted to the highest and man abased to the lowest. Hold fast to it. Never let it go. That is also the admonition for us. Embrace those sound words as we also find them in the canons of Dort. And then this evening we wish to give our attention once more to one of the articles this evening, Article 15 of the fifth head of doctrine. With the help of the Lord, we reflect on the last article in the canons of Dort, which reads as follows. The carnal mind is unable to comprehend this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints and the certainty thereof, which God hath most abundantly revealed in his word for the glory of his name and the consolation of pious souls, and which he impresses upon the hearts of the faithful. Satan abhors it. The world ridicules it. The ignorant and hypocrite abuse, and heretics oppose it. But the spouse of Christ hath always most tenderly loved and constantly defended it as an inestimable treasure. And God, against whom neither counsel nor strength can prevail, will dispose her to continue this conduct to the end. Now to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be honor and glory forever. Amen. The precious doctrine of perseverance. First of all, hated by the enemy. Secondly, loved by Zion. And finally, maintained by the Lord. This last article speaks of the precious doctrine of perseverance. And this doctrine is first of all hated by the enemy. Secondly, loved by Zion. And then finally, maintained by the Lord. Congregation, it was about 23 times that we listened to the message as expressed in the canons of Dort. Sometimes they are labeled the 5 points of Calvinism. They speak about total depravity and unconditional election. Although, in the different order, there is first that unconditional election, that is from eternity, and then total depravity due to our fall in time, in paradise. There is that limited atonement, there is so much, there is such an inexhaustible value in the atonement of Christ, but the Father has ordained that it's restricted, that it's limited, that it will be applied to the elect only. That's why we speak about limited atonement. There is that irresistible grace by which people are quickened and converted. And then, yes, the perseverance of saints, their final perseverance, they will endure unto the end, and they can even be assured of that. That's in a nutshell what we have heard over the last years. We began the exposition of the canons of Dort already when we were still in our old church. And this evening we shall conclude it with the help of the Lord. It's a very precious truth. That truth of free and sovereign grace. That truth also of that fifth head of doctrine, the perseverance of the saints. We spoke about that 7 times. It's a most precious doctrine, a truth, as we read this evening, which is most abundantly revealed in God's word and which is impressed upon the hearts of the faithful. And once again, listen carefully. It's revealed in the scriptures. So that's done in an objective way. It's there as an object, as a body of truth, but it's also impressed subjectively. It is impressed upon the hearts of the faithful, that is the believers, God's true children. So that's the experimental side of it. Even this last article shows that this truth is both scriptural and experimental. So it is by no means something that you can neglect. A trivial matter of which you can say, take it or leave it. This is for the specialists. This is for the theologians. This is for a few members in the congregation who love to delve into those things. But actually, it's a matter of indifference. No, it's not. Not at all. It's a precious truth. It's an essential truth. And it's little wonder that it meets with so much opposition. This doctrine is hated by the enemy, our first thought. It is hated by the enemy. The carnal mind, that's how it begins, the carnal mind is unable to comprehend this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints and the certainty thereof. It's too difficult. It is too high. It is not understood. The natural man does not understand the things of God's Spirit. He is blind in heaven's ways. Flesh and blood cannot reveal it unto him. And so he tries to understand it, to trace it with his limited mind, a mind that has been darkened by sin, and he cannot understand it. He says, how can you square this? There's on the one hand the sovereignty of God, and on the other hand there is the responsibility of man. How can you reconcile that? We hear that God's children have to persevere. They must. And at the same time we hear that they will be preserved. We cannot get that together. We do not understand it. No, it cannot be understood with our carnal minds. And congregation, for that reason, this doctrine is a stumbling block for many people. Have you ever felt that? It's not such a good sign if you've never felt resistance within you. It could be because you are totally won over for the truth, but it could also be that you've never felt the sharp edge of it. Because then you feel irritated. It's not to our honor if that enmity is aroused, but that is what we are, enemies of this truth. And it's a great wonder if we are still willing to listen to it, because if the Lord would give us over to ourselves, we would pick up stones, or we would begin to shun the preaching of this truth. The Apostle Paul speaks in 2 Timothy 4 about people who have enough of it. Their ears begin to itch. And instead of submitting to this cutting truth, they leave the church, they go somewhere else where you don't have to suffer pain in your heart. You can stay alive spiritually. People gather teachers and preachers to themselves to their own liking. So there is lack of understanding. And there's fierce opposition. And this doctrine is hated. It is abhorred, as the Dort Fathers say. It is abhorred by Satan. Satan entangles man with his lies. And it's indifferent to Satan how someone goes lost. The one in the midst of the world, in the outpouring of iniquity, and the other as a religious man, as a Christian in his own sight, with an imaginary heaven, as long as he has his prey and does not lose it. And congregation Satan enjoys it very much if people try to work out their own salvation, perhaps with the help of God, of course. There's no Christian, if not nominal Christians, no one will ever say, I do it all by myself. Of course, everyone will speak about grace. But is grace helping grace, or is it saving grace? Is grace something that complements my shortcomings, or is it sovereign grace? Everyone will say, with the help of the Lord, I hope to go to heaven. But, we can say so much. And Satan doesn't care. He enjoys it when people are Arminians, even when they have never heard of the name Arminians, because he knows that if it depends upon man, upon his works or his willingness, it will become a big failure. He enjoys it. But he begins to rage and to gnash his teeth. If a totally exhausted sinner who has nothing to contribute anymore and has nothing but debts before the living God may cast himself at the feet of Christ, imploring his mercy, then he roars because he cannot break the work of God. Nor can he stand it when God is glorified in the freedom of his grace. So this doctrine is not comprehended by the carnal mind. It is abhorred by Satan and it's ridiculed by the world. It says ridiculed. There's great tolerance for every error, every false doctrine, but not for this doctrine. There's a listening ear for every false prophecy, but this doctrine is an offense to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. So when you adhere to this doctrine, you may expect that people come against it, or perhaps with a little mockery, they will smile. You folks, you suffer from an inferiority complex. You have never learned to stand on your own feet. You have become adults, but you're religious because you cannot do without someone above you. And, you know, nothing wrong with that, to worship God, but now to say that you're totally dependent on him and that conversion is a gift of God, and faith is a gift of God, and perseverance until the very end is once again a gift of God. Come, you take things way too seriously. It's ridiculed by the world, and it is abused by the ignorant and hypocrites. Now, we know what hypocrites are. They are people who pretend. People with a mask. People who are always hiding themselves. And are pretending to be something which in reality they are not. Now, the Apostle Paul was often confronted with hypocrites and he has suffered very much as a result of them. Those people with a beautiful appearance but with a vicious and sinful heart. They abuse this doctrine. They may embrace it. They may say they are in agreement with it, but they misuse this doctrine to give a free rein to their sinful nature. They speak about grace. Yes, it's all of grace. So why would we really be so earnest and diligent to walk in the ways of the Lord? This doctrine is abused by the hypocrites and even by the ignorant, people who still have little experience in the word of God. And so when this doctrine is abused, when it is misused, when it is misrepresented, then it will be slandered by the outside world. This doctrine is abused. It is also opposed by heretics. We read in Article 15, heretics, people who embrace a heresy, young people, a heresy is a false doctrine. And heretics are people who believe in those false doctrines and they spread those false doctrines. Now, there are many heretics. There have always been many heretics in the history of the church, and the Lord Jesus says this is one of the signs of the end time. He speaks about earthquakes only once, but in Matthew 24 he speaks about false Christs and false apostles more than once. So this in particular will be a sign that one is living in the last days. But those heretics can also be found in our hearts. Have you never met them there? What is a mark of heretics? Yeah, someone says, heretic, we've just heard it. It's someone who speaks untruth, falsehoods, and fallacies. You are right, but don't forget something else. A heretic is in the first place someone who is silent about a part of the truth. He does not always openly deny the truth, but he focuses on one part of the truth. In other words, he may never say that there is no election. He will not say it is. It's nonsense. But he is silent about it. He preaches the word of God. But he doesn't preach about election and reprobation. You hardly notice that because it's not in what is said, but it's so often in what is not said. Be on your guard. Be vigilant. And when you approach such preachers or people, they may say, but, you know, these things are very hidden. They are mysterious. Yes, they are. And we cannot understand them, and we do not know the names of those who are chosen from eternity. In that sense, it's a hidden truth, but it is a truth that has been revealed in the Scriptures. Most abundantly, it's there. Ephesians 5, Romans 9, the Old Testament, the election of Israel, you name it, it's everywhere in the Scriptures. Should we be silent about it when God has revealed it to the glory of His name and to the comfort of His poor and needy people? He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. O congregation, this doctrine of the sovereignty of God and the perseverance of the saints is opposed. So much is hated by the enemy. Now, many delegates who came to the Synod of Dort in 1618, 1619 understood that very well. There is a statement of one of the ministers or theologians who came from Emden. Emden, nowadays, is just across the border. If you're in the province of Groningen, and you cross the border into Germany, all the way up north, close to the sea there, there is Emden. A very important place in the days of the Reformation, very fruitful, very much used by the Lord. Now, some representatives came from Emden, and they said, you know what? if you cannot be sure of your salvation, if there is no electing love of God, if there is no preservation to the very end, and all these things are very uncertain, if the remonstrants or Arminians are right, then what true comfort is there? And then they made that statement. They said, actually, people who deny all these things are robbers, burglars. They break into the church and they carry the treasure of the church away. I'll never forget one day it was in the days that I was living in Krimpen near Rotterdam with my family and serving the church in that town, that on a Sunday we came to church and the Bible was gone. That beautiful, old, precious States Bible, that pulpit Bible, was gone. Had been stolen. People had broken into the church, carried it away. It's very shocking. The Bible is stolen. Because the boys and girls will understand that those thieves did not come because they were so hungry for the Word of God. Then they should have stolen a simple Bible. But why did they steal the pulpit Bible? Because it's very expensive. You can get a lot of money for that. Because there are some maps in many of those old Bibles showing the boundaries of countries in the 17th century. Some people even use that to lay claim on a certain piece of land. And they say, look, this is a very ancient map. You can see we claim it. It belongs to our country. So the Bible was stolen. It's shocking. But that does not mean the end of the church. Someone else supplied a very old pulpit Bible. It was not as beautiful as the one we had, but the Bible was still there. We could continue to read and to preach God's Word. But what those free will people did and do is much worse. They steal the Bible. Not in a literal sense, but they rob the church of its most beautiful treasure, that precious truth of that free and sovereign grace. They are church robbers, and they rob God of His honor. That's the very worst thing. They steal the crown of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that destroys the souls. Congregation, oh, we have to be so careful. It may come so close. We read in the book of Judges about those people from Ephraim who crossed the Jordan. They were defeated. They were taking to their heels and fleeing to their homes, but they had to cross the Jordan. And there the people of Gilead were waiting and had to identify them because you could not tell that from their faces. So those people from Gilead, they said, say, Shibboleth. And they couldn't say that. Shibboleth. They couldn't. They said, Sibboleth. Okay, come along. You are one from Ephraim. Come along. This is your end. We have heard it. The difference between sh
ends. Now in the Hebrew alphabet, it is the same character, but the only difference is that there is a little dot. It's almost like a candle, as you have it in with the arms, the candlestick in the temple, like, and then the dot is either here or it is here. And if it is written here in the Hebrew language, then it is sh. And if it is there, then it is just s. So that little dot that makes all the difference in writing, but in this case also in pronunciation. A little dot in the wrong place. Have we seen it over the last years, dear congregation? Maybe someone said those things. Maybe true, but to give so much attention to that. It's about those dots. If the dot is in the wrong place, it decides about life or death, spiritually. You understand me? Sibboleth or shibboleth. It's almost the same. But it was a difference of life and death. And so it is with this doctrine, with this truth. Congregation, the remonstrance also today, they put the dots in a little bit of a different place. Yes, they do speak about faith, but they do not make a true distinction between that real faith and a temporal faith. They speak about the calling of God, but not about the external and the internal calling of God. They have an offer of Christ, but you don't hear them about the revelation of Christ to the heart. Sibboleth or shibboleth. Very dangerous. And our heart lies open to all those dangers. And yet there is a people, and there will always be a people, to whom this truth is very precious. Who abhor that poor doctrine which does not offer any comfort and does not render honor unto the living God. All this truth of God's word, of free and sovereign grace, it becomes so precious to them. The canons of Dort say that the spouse of Christ, that is the wife or the bride of Christ, has always most tenderly loved this truth and defended it as an inestimable treasure. It's expressed in such a beautiful way, the spouse of Christ. So you have to think of a bride. Now a bride has a bridegroom, and a bridegroom has the bride, and together they love each other. The bridegroom is the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves his bride, his unworthy church, with such a deep love. And they may say, we love him because he first loved us. And now she has a treasure. The bride has a treasure, a bride price. And that is this precious doctrine that is, as it were, the jewelry box in which she finds that pearl of great price. And it means so much to her. Oh, it means so much to each of God's children who may know of this. Why? Because in that truth they see the love of the Father who chose them from before the beginning of the world. They see something of the love of Christ, who enclosed them in his heart and paid for their deliverance. He laid down his life. They see something of the love of the Holy Spirit. That is the one, that greater Eliezer, the one who won over her heart and will cause her to be faithful unto the very end. Do we see it? This is not just a dogmatic story. This is not a dry truth, as some people say in a disparaging way, but such people show that they have never felt the power of that truth. They are lazy, but they also do not know that life out of which the fathers of Dort are speaking. There's so much life in this truth that people were willing to lay down their lives for this treasure. They cannot esteem it. It is inestimable. It is priceless. It's a comfortable truth, most abundantly revealed in the Word of God. And it's also a gift that is impressed upon the heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. So there is the witness of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. But that same Spirit come to witness in the hearts of those true believers that this is the truth and nothing else. This truth is impressed upon their hearts. And when those promises are spoken home with power and sweetness, then they may believe to be included in that bundle of life. No longer to live for their own account, but to belong to Him, their faithful Savior, who will preserve them forever. Do you now understand that they most tenderly love this truth and will also defend it? Speak up for it. When it is attacked, they defend it, not because they want to be on top. They would like to be considered right, or they are witch and heresy hunters. No, not for that reason. But because the Lord is so worthy and that truth is so precious, it has become their life. It touches the honor of God and the salvation of Zion. Now, there's a task for us, for all of us, to defend this truth out of love unto the truth. There are people who say that is not necessary. The truth will stand forever. We don't have to defend the truth. The truth, God will defend the truth. It will prevail. Sounds beautiful, but if you listen very carefully, then you will see from which angle the wind is blowing here. Those are usually people who want freedom. In terms of doctrine, we should not be bound to a confession or to a creed. Freedom, liberty to teach and to preach whatever one pleases. And also, that's the next step, freedom to live the way I want to live. That's no one's business. That is the deepest root of all that resistance to this truth and to this confession. But Paul says that the church has to be a pillar of the truth. And the Lord works through means, so we may never be lazy or lukewarm. The Lord uses His church to defend the truth and to dispel the darkness of the lie. O congregation, we are living in days in which you may still say that what the truth is. Also in this church building, we may still say it. No one will burst into the church halfway through the service to say, stop! Could happen. But it's not very likely to happen. You may say it. As long as you're positive, and then you may say it, what it is. But you're not allowed to say what it is not. Because that's offensive. That is considered judgmental.
If you go outside your church zone, you may still say that marriage is good for you. But don't say that other forms of cohabitation are wrong and condemned and sinful. Then you will see trouble. Within the church, in general, you may still say what it is and what conversion is and what faith is. But as soon as you begin to say what it is not, then there is trouble. Then all of a sudden, they will not like the preacher so much anymore. Because the preacher must be nice. He must be warm. He must be loving. But must he also be faithful to the truth? Yes, I guess so. But, you know, that's only secondary. He must especially be a friendly person. Do you recognize it? That's our day. And that is penetrating also in church life. But we have to be watchful. Watchful. When it is about our own honor and name, then we should be as a lamb. Then they should be able to walk over me. But not when it is about God's honor and the name of Christ and the soundness of the word of God. Then we should be like lions. Of course, I do not deny that. If we defend the truth, the root of it should be love. It's not enough that we agree with it, that we stand for it, that we even defend it. We must most tenderly love that truth. And in the second place, if we speak the truth and defend the truth, our life must be in accordance with that truth. Otherwise, we break down with our conduct, what we try to build up with our words. And people will not have any respect for that. We know how that works. Think of a family. If one of the children misbehaves, then people may say about that family, "Look at that family! What do you think about those parents?" Same with the school. If a few students have misbehaved, then is that our school? Why would we still have such a school? Why would you send your children to such a school if such things are happening on the bus? Sad enough, of course, when that happens. It shouldn't happen. And it should be addressed, but be careful. In this way, you can run down every family, every school, every institution, and also the church. But having said that, it's true, of course, that when we profess the truth and our life is in conflict with that truth, then we give a big stick to the enemy of the truth to say, if that's the truth, goodbye to the truth. So our life should be consistent. And thirdly, when this truth is spoken about and proclaimed, it must be done in a balanced manner, in a scriptural manner. The Synod of Dort, coming to the end of their sessions, has also said this to the ministers, that they should speak about this in the right way, with the spirit of wisdom and discretion, and they should refrain from such words and phrases which exceed the limits of the scriptures. You can find that in the conclusion. We should never compromise when it concerns the truth. Even when it will cost you friends, even when perhaps your prospects for that marriage is broken as a result of that. It's not easy. But the Lord often places people on such a junction to put them to the test. Now, what is more important to you? My truth or your will? Oh, may the Lord make us faithful that we do not trifle with that which has been entrusted to us. Let the favor of the Lord be more valuable to us than the favor of man, and never forget it. If you may experience something of that approval, you're better off than anyone else. He stands above everything, and he has promised to watch over his church in all their trials. Let us sing. Psalter 4:23, stanza 6. Ye lovers of the Lord, to him all praise accord, rejoice in your confession, and hate all base transgression. Jehovah keepeth well the saints in Israel. He frees them from the snare that wicked men prepare, and makes them safely dwell. 4:23, stanza 6. What a special meeting it must have been. Now, almost 400 years ago. Think of that. It's only 7 years away from the 400th anniversary of the Synod of Dort. We will hear more about Dort in the years to come, if the Lord grants it. Special meeting with all those delegates, not only from the Netherlands, but also from England. And I believe they couldn't come from France. They were barred from coming. But they came also from Germany and from Switzerland and from other countries. In that sense, it was not just a Dutch gathering. It was an international gathering with God-fearing men,
and able theologians. And they came together because the love of the truth bound them together. They came together to refute those doctrines which had ravaged the Church of the Netherlands. They came with the hope that that pure and unadulterated, old, proven truth would have its way again and run its course in the Church of the Netherlands and elsewhere. 200 ministers had to leave the country. They lost their office, their ministry, and they were exiled. That's how radical they were, those fathers. Radical. Although, that must also be said, within a few years, those men were back again. And they stood on the pulpit again. And the government said, hands off, don't touch them. Then that whole strife started over again. There was a foundation now, a doctrinal foundation, a very sound foundation now, the church in the Netherlands. But this fight must always be fought again. Today, this year, next year, there will be a second meeting, a national synod in the Netherlands. And they have deliberately chosen that word synod. Although it's not a synod at all, it's just a meeting from people from different denominations, and they try to bring all churches together to bring about unity. Now, that's great. Yeah, that should be great. What belongs together, may it come together. But let me tell you, that national synod in Dordt, you have liberal Christians and Bible-believing Christians, you have Calvinists, and even the Remonstrants are not barred from that meeting. 400 years ago, they were told to leave. Now they are kindly invited because we are brothers and we have more in common than what divides us. And let us seek unity. Congregation, if it's not based upon the truth, it is a false, it is a cursed unity. The spirit of Arminius is not dead. It is here in the heart by nature, and it always infiltrates the church again. And yes, it is said that the lovers of the Lord and the lovers of the truth are often so sadly divided. Who should not weep? There's so much declension. So much that's falling away. And yet, God reigns. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Every time again, the Lord has raised men to stand for the truth. With a holy zeal for that truth of God. That's how it was in the days of the Reformation. That's how it was in the days of the further Reformation. That is how it was in the days of the secession in the 20th century, time and again. It was always about that doctrine of Dordt. The secession, for instance, was a return to that doctrine of the fathers of Dordt. The worship of Dordt, the church order and government of Dordt. Now, when I meet someone in whatever country, and he has never heard of Dordt, I don't fall over that. But the issue, the important thing is, do we stand on that same foundation? The Lord doesn't convert his people in different ways. In totally different ways. Yesterday, or today, or tomorrow, or here,
or in Israel, even in Israel. Perhaps I shared that with you once, that with one of the ministers in Holland, I went to Jerusalem, and we had been invited to speak in a tiny little church within the old city walls of Jerusalem. And the name of that church was the Church of the Nazarene, a very Arminian church. But the people who met there during the week were not Arminians. I had heard that the pastor of that church, a certain Tony Simon, who knew some of our friends in Israel, he said, let him come. I invite him to come to Jerusalem. Maybe they can give us a message. And Reverend Silfhout and myself, we found that little church in the ancient city of Jerusalem, and there was a kind of yard around it, a courtyard. There was a wall. We walked into that courtyard, and here was that young pastor, and he walked up to us, and he said, hi, folks. He was a Jew from England with that beautiful British accent. He said, hi, folks. Are you from Dort? And I said, no, I'm not from Dort. I'm from Veenendaal. And here my brother in the ministry, he is from Hendrik Ido Ambacht. And he smiled and he said, no, that's not what I mean. Are you from Dort, 1618, 1619? Now just imagine, in Jerusalem, to get such a question from a Jewish Christian pastor, are you from Dort? And we said, yes, we are from Dort. He said, welcome, my pulpit is open for you. And before we left, he said, you know, I hope for some literature, no money please, no dollars. But if you could help me to a few books, give me some copies of Arthur Pink's The Sovereignty of God. We need that stuff. Now he knew Dort 1618, 1619. It's a different congregation, the Hope of Israel. This was the voice in the wilderness. But near Tel Aviv, Tikvat Yisrael, the Hope of Israel, and here was a pastor, and he said, Cornelius, I'd like you to bring that same truth that you preach in your church. I said, are you aware of what our church is preaching? Are you not scared of that? He said, not at all. He said, that is what I try to bring here. But if you preach it from my pulpit, you know, then they also hear it from someone else. So he said, what should I preach? He said, the 5 points of Calvinism, my pulpit is open for you during 5 different weeks. And bring that truth, the canons of Dort. However, don't you tell them that that is the canons of Dort. Because most of my church members come from the former Soviet Union. They're Jewish Christians. And some of them were not yet Christians before they came to Israel. But if you stand on the pulpit and you say, my dear friends, I've come to preach the canons of Dort, they think you are the ringleader of a sect. So please don't say it's the canons of Dort, but preach the canons of Dort, the contents, and preach that from the Bible. If ever I felt I was opening, it was during those, and there is a difference from 1 week to the other, but 4 out of the 5 weeks, I felt so much opening to bring that truth. And I saw that more than half of the people were weeping. There was one couple that said, let this man never come back, pastor. Please let him never come back. He cuts everything off that we have. Just one couple. Oh, friends, the Lord will see to it that truth shall stand forever. The spouse, the bride of Christ, has always most tenderly loved and constantly defended this truth. And God will dispose her to continue this conduct to the very end. Christianity is not about to disappear. No, these are times of great concerns, especially in our Western world. But there will always be a people that may know and fear God in truth and sincerity. And you know why? Because He is the first and the last, and He maintains His honor. And neither counsel nor strength can prevail against Him. If you don't believe that, then ask Bileam, if you could. No counsel and no strength could prevail against His curses. Whatever the enemy will bring into the battlefield, the counsel of the Lord will stand. And so the church is not dependent on man, but on the King Himself. That's the foundation. Unshakable. What is your foundation? Do you have a foundation? There's only one foundation. That's Christ Jesus. And Him crucified. It's the only foundation. And we may hear it yet. And we have heard it. Month after month. And year after year. How good the Lord is in causing us to hear it yet and making us willing to hear it. But now we need to lose all our grounds. Apart from God and Christ, by that discovering work of the Holy Spirit, so that the bridegroom will also become our bridegroom, and that that treasure, that precious doctrine, oh, that will also be our treasure. And then through Christ, you will end in the good pleasure of God the Father, in the God of all salvation. How do the canons of Dort end? Listen. May Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who seated at the Father's right hand, gives gifts to men, sanctify us in the truth, bring to the truth those who err. That should also be our prayer. Shut the mouths of the calumniators of sound doctrine, and endue the faithful ministers of His word with the spirit of wisdom and discretion, that all their discourses may tend to the glory of God and the edification of those who hear them. May our expectation be of this God. From the Father who loved, and the Son who redeemed, and the Holy Spirit who renews His people, unto Him be glory and honor forever. It is so great when God's children may, by faith, lay hold on that triune God Himself. Then there is nothing to boast about, nothing to glory in, not in the creature, but only in that sovereign grace. By thee alone, out of thy good pleasure. Do we see it? The canons of Dort end with a song. They end with a doxology. And let us realize that strife in the Netherlands has not been in vain. May it also be to your profit, to your eternal benefit, that it will not speak against us and accuse us in that great day, but that we may gain from it for our life and for our soul. And that the Lord Himself may take away everything that was deficient and make atonement in the blood of Christ for the many shortcomings in speaking, and perhaps you have to say also in listening. But
was our delight, dear congregation, from month to month, to delve into it and to see that you came. And that you came back. And also some of our young people. Oh, let this not end in man, not even in the Dort Fathers, but in him of whom the Apostle Jude spoke when he gave a benediction at the end of his epistle, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Lord, wilt thou be the after preacher? Wilt thou bring it home? And may we go home with it. May the truth walk with us and speak with us when we lie down, when we rise up again. Give us no rest outside of that true rest. Give us no hope outside of that strong foundation. O Lord, may thy name receive the praise and the honor for what thou hast given us in this instruction, in this confession, in this truth, this precious truth of that one-sided love of God, and then more particularly the truth of the perseverance of the saints and the assurance of that, as we were given to hear it over the last 7 or 8 times. O Lord, convert the unconverted and comfort the hearts of thy people and bless those who are struggling with those personal questions in their own heart and life. Wilt thou also graciously touch the hearts of our children and young people. And Lord, help us in that strife, because it's not against people, it's not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. And we ask thee, Lord, bring us to the right side, that we may fall towards the Lord, and that we may come under his banner, and that we may follow thee through ways sown and unsown. Now bring us safely home and hear us in the forgiveness of our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Doxology number 2. Let us end with one of the doxologies as we can find them at the end of our Psalter. Doxology number 2. To Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the God whom we adore, be glory as it was, is now, and shall be evermore. Now receive the blessing of the Lord.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.